1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Corinthians chapter 15 and verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, wherein ye stand, but which also ye are saved if ye keep in memory that which I have preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Finally, over, please, in 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that afterward it should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, and so on. At the close of the meeting this afternoon, I would like to speak on, I guess you could title it, the gospel, or our gospel preaching as we know it among the assemblies today. It's marvelous and wonderful to think, brethren and sisters, that in the mercies of God, our gospel preaching has been preserved to us. And we need to fervently pray that it will be. I delivered eggs in southwestern Ontario for 10 years and numerous cities, and that route would take me over all parts of Toronto, London, large cities. There's always something nice about that, you know, just going up past the Gospel Hall. Maybe Monday morning you think, God's people met there yesterday morning and they broke bread. And after that, they likely had a Sunday school and the Word of God was taught to the children. And last night, they had a gospel meeting there. And I was thinking the other day, if I was to go back over that route, I'm sorry, but I would go by buildings. There's no Christians there breaking bread anymore. Some maybe have moved to better locations than they have, and are doing the same thing as they did in the old location. But without going further afield into other countries, as far as I'm concerned, there's too many. There's no assembly gathers there. Nobody breaks bread there anymore. The gospel isn't preached there anymore. Now, not always, because I really haven't investigated it that closely, but invariably, one of the first things to go was the gospel meeting. And then, bit by bit, something else would go. And then, of course, then the weeknight meeting, well, they could bring it together and put it really with the activities on Sunday morning, and by and large, after that, there's no assembly testimony there. Now, having said that, up the road, maybe on another corner, there's a denomination, and they're going on and carrying on, like a new building is not far from where I live, and they have a large number. They don't have a weeknight meeting. They don't have a gospel meeting. But they keep going. The difference? They are not a New Testament church. That makes a difference. I want to think primarily of two aspects of it. The preacher that preaches the gospel. Not only the man, and then we will look at the message. Now I read to you in 2 Peter chapter 2 for this reason. The first preacher that is called a preacher in our Bible was a man by the name of Noah. He was a family man. He understood the trials of a family and the responsibilities of a family. And of raising a family. A man that started so well, and he was a preacher of righteousness. That's something. How would a man to antediluvians preach righteousness? Well, first of all, he had to live it. And he lived a life that was in keeping with what he preached. Now, too often, back when we've been having, maybe this is what really has kind of triggered my thinking this, but I'm sure I think a lot of us do this at the beginning of the year. We start with testimony meetings. And I've been home for the month of January, been away some here and there, but home often on Sunday night. It's been delightful to hear various ones get up and give their testimony and relate to gospel meetings and tell them they were saved in those meetings. And that's fine, I love that. And of course it's very dear to me because often it was in my home area where I was involved in those meetings. But you hear others get up and they say, you know, it was just on a Sunday night. Just on a Sunday night. And brother so-and-so was preaching. And there was just one word that was dropped from God. And God used that one word to save that man. That's tremendous. Now I know that not all are preachers. But brethren, if you have the confidence of your brethren and you've been asked to take the platform, giving your testimony, preaching the gospel, please don't preface it by saying, I'm not a preacher. Because at that moment, you are. And you are responsible for the message going forth. I have a couple that I'm working with down in Nova Scotia right now, and dear brother, and I would never, I hope he wasn't nervous because he was sharing the meeting with me, but the young couple, I know their parents very well, they're not saved, and he was opening the meeting, and I don't sit with my back to the audience, you know I don't do that. I saw him reach over to his girlfriend, give her a poke, and she told me after the meeting what he said. He said, look, he's called me his friend enough times now, why doesn't he get on with his preaching? Because he kept saying, sinner friend. He was nervous. But there was something he had in that message. There was a sincerity, and there was something coming forth that God could use. Why I'm on this line is because, not because I know a lot of places that are giving up in their gospel meeting. Brothers and sisters, make sure you don't. Make sure you don't. And I want to challenge every heart here today relative to the responsibility of our gospel meeting. Where does it start? Well, the meeting itself usually starts with a prayer meeting, and if it doesn't, it should. And you should be there. You should make sure. It's been delightful. Just a number of recently assemblies where I've been, and I don't think it's been on their regular Sunday night meeting. It hasn't been in the series. And to see the number of brethren there to pray. Very encouraging. Very, very discouraging. To go to a relatively large assembly and see 4 or 5 men there. When there could be 24 or 25 there. How you make out? Were you at the prayer meeting last Sunday night? Did you pray? Where it starts. As for people coming to that gospel meeting, I like to say this for another reason. I might as well be very honest about it. Not that long ago, I was visiting a place, and they said, well, we'll have a gospel meeting because you're here. I said, excuse me? They said, we'll have a gospel meeting because you're here. But really, we haven't been having one. I said, what have you been having? Well, nobody comes, so we've been having a Bible reading, and because we did that, we thought, well, we could have it Sunday at noon, and really, that's what we need. We just haven't been having one. But we'll have one tonight, because you're here. And on the end of that, and this is an overseer in the assembly, says, but nobody will come. Ooh. Do you hear that? But nobody will come. Well, why does nobody come? Now, as we've been hearing, it's hard work. There's no shortcuts in it. When I see someone walk in with someone to a gospel meeting, I know that there's likely been 20 invited to get one out. Let me ask you, how fast did you invite somebody to a gospel meeting? Well, some of these sisters are better at it than the brethren are. Some of our wives are better than the husband. When last did you invite somebody to your gospel meeting? Well, we say, but sometimes, you know, the brethren embarrass us. Well, maybe they get better if you had somebody there for them to preach to. When last? Well, this hall's packed today. And people have been reminding me of the potential. It's in this audience. And listen, I'm here to encourage you on the positive side of it. We have young people who are doing it. Okay? We have young people that are doing it. I'm not here to boast feast. I can get criticized of that a bit, but they can criticize me all they want. To be honest, it doesn't bother me. But we have boys that come from different parts to work with our boys in the summertime. They work hard, long hours. They're not in the assembly. They're just there during the summer months. On Sunday afternoon, two of them likely lead the way, and there's a band of about five of them, and they just fan out into those streets in our town, invite people up to gospel meeting. You say, does anybody come? Yes. With an invitation from a young man that doesn't even live in that town. Doesn't even know them. Goes to their door, knocks at their door, gives them an invitation, printed invitation to the Sunday night gospel meeting. That's where it starts. You have any at your hall? Well, you say, an actual invitation? Yeah, an actual invitation that you can pass out during the week to someone to come to that meeting. And people came. And it works. You see, you know, it would lead in so many ways, and where there's no vision that people perish and so on, and examples from Scripture. But somehow, it's just so easy to give up because the enemy wants us to give up. But to have someone to realize with some foresight and insight, it isn't a case that, well, it's a meeting that the assembly should have, and yes, it is that. But it is our only hope of surviving. When last, there's a lot of gospel halls represented here today, when last did you have someone in the meeting for the first time visit your hall? Quite a while ago? And at whose door would you lay that responsibility? What do you say? I'm not good at it. Well, I know that some of us would find it a lot easier than others, and some of us doesn't take anything to get us going. I realize that. I just think of it because of my trip out here. I have inherited from my father, and the girls have it too, so they can't excuse themselves, but a very healthy sneeze. In LaGuardia Airport, second time it's happened, first time was in Philadelphia. Coming up here, sure enough. Let one go. Sneezed away. The lady had come and sat beside me, and she said, well, God bless you. I said, my dear lady, you have saved me on my way to heaven. Well, she said, now that's quite an answer. I never heard that. But she was just beside me. The best one really was in Philly. I go through Philly, Lord willing, on Monday. It was early in the morning, and there was, you know, the place was packed. And again it happened. And from way over, a lady, she's a long way door. She said, God bless you, man. And I strapped and I said, already has, man. Saved and on my way to heaven. And they wanted to call TSA. So, to finish the conversation yesterday, she said, I take it you're going to heaven. I says, I am. I see. You know, I just encourage, now listen, please, don't be like Scott McLeod's father. You'd have to know his father's a very outgoing man. He's one of the first men that spoke to Peter Orszag in his testimony, but they went into Tim Hortons, and Doug had heard about this through Scott, and he leaned over to his wife, Sheila. He says, I think I'm going to sneeze. And she says, don't you dare. Why is that going on there? But anyhow, so I just gave her a tract that I had in my pocket, and that lady sat, lady in her 30s, maybe early 30s, sat and read the complete tract, looked at the chart, put it in her purse. Whether I will ever see her again, I do not know. Now, I'm not asking you to work on your sneeze. But there's different ways. The opportunities present themselves. If you want it, it'll be presented to you. There's a secretary in this country, a secretary of state by the name of William Seward was his name. He looked things over and got in his mind that this country should be buying Alaska. Wow. Let's admit, back in 1867, not too many countries were buying big tracts of land, especially way up there in the north. But he was persistent about it. And finally, he won approval. And they made Russia an offer for Alaska. No, the Russians don't like you. But it's so cheap. And it was a done deal. For years, they ridiculed William Seward. You know what they called it? You know what they called Alaska? Amazing. They called it Seward's Icebox. Seward's Icebox is what they called it. You know what they didn't see? The Klondike Gold Rush. You know what they didn't see? 1/5 of this country's oil coming from there. You know what they didn't see? Some of the minerals that you can't find anywhere else on this continent come from Alaska. You know what they didn't see? Some of the best fish come from Alaskan waters. They didn't see that. One man saw it. I wondered if there's someone I'm speaking to today. You will be that one individual in your assembly, brother or sister, that will see that. Because brethren and sisters, we all fall down on it, myself included. There's times when I just think I'm too busy. I just can't do it. I can't make it. But let's come back to this first preacher in the Bible. You know the story of the thing about him is? He failed in his own preaching. Sad when I go back to the book of Genesis. I see a man like Noah that God used so mightily. Lying drunken in his own tent. Says he began to be a husbandman. What happened to his preaching? Did he give up? God coming in and saving family, did he just give up? Sad to say he failed. The other man, to my knowledge, the only other one that's called a preacher in the Old Testament is a man by the name of Solomon. And more than once he refers and calls himself a preacher. And without going into detail, what he preached, I'm not sure. He's very good at business and some other things, but he was a preacher. And sad to say he failed in his own preaching. Concludes his life, as you know as well as I do, vanity. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. There's another man, he's not called a preacher in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, rather, his name is Jonah. And he preached. And he preached and he became discouraged. A man that was so easy, just like us, to give up. It's interesting, when I come to the New Testament, I find the Prince of Preachers, the Lord Jesus Himself, one who shall not be discouraged. One who was the righteous one. Any wonder that John the Baptist, likely the second preacher in our New Testament, waited for that day when he would announce the arrival of the Christ. And he would preach a message. And he preached it to the captive. He preached a message. I want you to think just how he preached it, just very simply. First of all, he preached it compassionately. He wept over a city. And when he wept, that wasn't something that was put on. It wasn't just an emotional moment that he hoped would come while he was speaking. He looked over a city with broken hearts. He wept over it. Wept over a city. John Knox went before he, excuse me, Mr. Frank Knox, before he died, went up, and I saw the spot where he went. When I was in the north of Ireland, they showed it to me. Lifted his hand over the city of Belfast and began to pray. From what I've ever heard, and I can remember as a kid hearing Frank Knox pray. And he prayed for the city of Belfast. He declared himself free from their blood. Can you do that with your next door neighbor? You've been faithful to him? That man that you work beside? Been faithful to them? The Lord Jesus preached compassionately. Let me ask you, when last did you weep over a soul? When last did a soul become so such a burden to you that in the quietness of your own home or your wherever you do your praying, you wept over that soul? Some of us preach very plainly and very directly. God help us to preach compassionately. People do not know, don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. That'll come through to them. That will. I've had meetings in England, and I'm not here to put down any country. I just had an email from a young sister moving back from there, and something I had forgotten writing her how many years ago. Coming back, little wee halls all over the whole country over there, just closed. Now, one of their own, I think, told us how fast they're closing. Asked me when last did they have a gospel series or a gospel meeting in those places. I don't even want to tell you. I speak to some, you say, yeah, but we're very small. You don't understand. We tried it, and we tried this, and what did you do? You gave up. Well, it's not too late to get started again. You say, but I'm the only one there. And that must be difficult. I know what it is to be in a very small assembly, but that has to be hard. Understand that, brother. Understand that, sister. I'd like to encourage you today. I'm not coming like the apostle. I'm not coming unto you with a rod today. I'm trying to encourage those that are doing it, because there are those that are doing it, even our young people here. Now, nothing against Mexico, going to Mexico, spreading the word in Mexico. Do you know we got family there? But let's start at home. Is there something wrong with that? Because there are those out there that will hear that message, that will believe, and just have the joy of seeing them baptized and gathered with God's people. The Lord Jesus not only preached compassionately. I mean, I could give you so many examples of that. John chapter 8. I mean, just look at that passage. Men stood there with clenched fists, with stones in their hand. Bring a stoner. Look at how tenderly he deals with that woman. Compassionately. He preached compellingly. Because he preached a message that was compelling. He preached a message that literally drew little children unto him. When the disciples didn't think they had time, he says, forbid them not. He suffered them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And you know, more than that, he preached a message that was real. It was real. Brothers and sisters, it's a real message. It's not going through the form of it. It is a real message that God has entrusted us to, is this great message of the gospel. And so I would address younger brethren here, younger sisters as well. Younger brethren, are you in a spiritual condition that the brethren said to you next week, we want you to help preach the gospel, you could do that? You say, you didn't tell us about that gospel meeting, and I didn't, that you preached not that long ago, and they had it because you were there. Did anybody come? Well, there was one there that comes that is not saved. No, nobody come. Why? They weren't expecting anybody to come. Is that not the note of warning from the prophet? He says, you looked for little, and little came to pass. Brethren and sisters, sadly, do we ever rise above our expectations of anything? That goes for many, many things in life, especially our gospel word. It's not only a real message, but it was a relevant message. Now, there's a dignity that is associated with this message that must be maintained. Don't you reduce it. Don't you try to introduce something that will literally lower the dignity of what you're preaching. Because remember, you're preaching Christ. Okay? You're preaching a message that's not just about Christ. The apostle says, we preach Christ as Him crucified. Now, I haven't even touched it. My time is up.
I can just send you home this afternoon. Well, I hope not this afternoon. I hope to see you tomorrow, Lord's willing. But some I realize have to go. But I could just encourage you, as you think of that great message of the gospel that we are also indebted to, and the need of it in that local assembly of which you form a part. All you young people, think of the tremendous potential if you started to do something like that. Maybe you haven't done. Well, here we are already into 2010, into February, almost halfway through the month of February. How many did you ask about last year? This year? Is that going to change? Wouldn't it be nice if it just changed? Not because I'm speaking here, but because of this conference here in Jackson. And you went home with a new determination before God. Yes. This is what is important in my life. And it started to be the exercise of your heart, and God used it for His glory. And the salvation of precious souls. Does it work? Yes, it does. Do you know why? God said it would. And I'll tell you this much. He hasn't changed His mind.